I'm thankful for the Hubble telescope. Guys, when you go out and you look at the stars and the moon and the sun, don't look at the sun directly, but at the sun, the marvelous creation of God. But I love that we even sang about it this morning. I see the works of your hands, galaxies spin in a heavenly dance, O God. And all that you are is so overwhelming. We get images like this from the Hubble telescope. You can't see that with the naked eye. As what he shows us and we see with the naked eye doesn't compare with what's out there. We see this one, a rose made of galaxies interacting. These galaxies are locked in a deadly embrace is what they say. This one, just a small sliver that it goes out and it found 10,000 galaxies in just a small... Galaxies is like our Milky Way. Like a Milky Way. David, with just his human eyes, said in Psalms 19, 1 and 2, "The heavens declare the glories of God. The skies proclaim the works of His hand. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge." What would he have written if he had seen what we have seen? In Psalms 8, verse 3 and 4, "When I look at the heavens, your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you care for him." I've used the word ponder a lot during this season. So often we just run through and run through. And there are some that will take in their daily Bible reading is nothing more than reading three or four chapters so they can get through the whole Bible in a year. And we never stop to ponder, to wonder. Several times Mary had no idea what was going on, but she pondered it. What's it mean, God? What's it mean to think that the one who created all of this did this? Philippians 2, 6, and 7, "Who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." Ponder that. Randy, those words are kind of confusing. Well, let's go to another translation. "Who though he was God, did not demand and cling to his rights as God, but laid aside his mighty power and glory," temporarily, I put that in, "taking the disguise of a slave and becoming like men." The one who created all those marvelous images that we saw, he stepped out of eternity, stepped out of the heavens, and became like us in every single way. Now, this was decided in the heavenlies, but it transpired in the physical. God was born in the flesh. Ponder that for just a moment. Randy, how did he do that? I got no clue. We are not meant to understand that. We are meant to accept it and apply it to our lives. Don't tell me your life is worthless, has no meaning, is there's nothing to it. When God took upon himself the nature and the physical nature of man for you, for me, for the entire world. We saw this in accumulation when at the decision when the baby was born, laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the world he created. Ponder that. There's no room in the world for Jesus Christ when he was born. He's the creator. And there was no place that was acceptable, that would accept him. But at this point, was Jesus ready to walk the earth as Messiah? No. He's just a baby in a manger. God in the flesh, but just a baby in the manger. So he had to grow up. He had to mature. And folks, we have just a snippet shown in the scriptures this morning. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we're just going to walk through these scriptures this morning. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, this would be Mary and Joseph, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child, look at these action words, and the child grew, became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Notice the action words. Jesus had to grow up. He had not just physically, but he had to grow up and know who he was. He had to know the law, the scriptures, and all of this. He had to become physically and spiritually stronger. Folks, that's just like you and I. Don't think Jesus does not understand what it means to walk down here and learn who he is and to learn what the Word of God says and to learn how to apply it to his daily lives and to learn how to walk by faith. Jesus understands that. But Randy, he was God. Yes, I know that. But he chose to set some of that aside for a period of time just so he would know what you're going through. He needed to be filled with wisdom. Randy, he wrote the scriptures. I understand. But put him back down in that baby. He didn't come born out quoting John 3:16, guys. He was a baby. And he had to learn. And he had to grow. And he had to mature. And this in the Greek describes a continuous process of growth in understanding and insight, not just static knowledge. In other words, when the teachers would teach him something of the law, he pondered it. He didn't just memorize it. He thought about it. What's it mean? What's it mean to me? Is what he was saying. Wisdom here means spiritual understanding and discernment, not just cleverness. He understood it. And folks, this is the call upon every life of the born-again child of God. That we be in his scriptures, to learn them, to apply them. What does it mean? Not just read them, not just memorize them so we can have a rote set of laws that we obey. What does it mean to be a born-again child of God? Where will Jesus get the knowledge that will lead to his wisdom? Some is gained by human experience. He learned that. He learned what it meant to be human. Hebrews 5:8 says, son though he was, he learned to be obedient from what he suffered. He learned obedience. Anyone here have troubles learning obedience? Yeah, you're looking at prime number one, okay? And there's a few of you out there just like me. But he had to learn that. But mostly it was through Scripture, the Old Testament. Some through formal training in the synagogues, as they would sit down, every five-year-old boy was taught that the Talmud, was taught the Old Testament. They had to memorize it, they had to know it, okay? Some of that. But mostly, folks, it was in his family. He had a godly father and mother that did this. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. These are the commands I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. Make an impression upon them. Don't force it in. Don't beat it in. Impress it. Impress it. And may they see an example of that in your life. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. As you go through life, you're training your children in the Word of God. You're teaching them how to think critically. You're impressing upon them. They will make the decision in their life, but you have impressed upon them the knowledge of the Lord. Now, it doesn't just end there. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Whatever your hand does, make sure that it blesses and glorifies God. Bind them on your forehead. Whatever thoughts pass through your mind, make sure that it is complemented with the Word of God. And write them on the doorpost of the house on your gates. Whoever lives in this house is underneath the grace of God. Joseph and Moses did that. That was Jerry was Joseph's brother. He just looks good for that age. So what happened is Jesus developed an appetite for the Scripture and understanding them that consumed him as God's favor rested upon him. He developed an appetite for it. I want to know more of what this means. I want to know more of how we apply this. I want to know more of who I am. Not just head knowledge. I need it. And God's favor rests upon everyone whose life is consumed with knowing and understanding the Scripture. His grace rests upon them. We go on. Verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. After the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among the relatives and friends. When they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. He ditched his parents. He's 12, remember? Now, this was not as worrisome a time as it is today, okay? Not near. The children were allowed to roam through Jerusalem and the marketplace and the temples, somewhat watched by the older children. So it was not the same as it is today. And he wasn't lost in the wilderness, but he lingered in the religious center, probably with extended family or whatever. He doesn't show he was concerned about it at all. But mom and dad was nervous. Jesus was on the cusp of being considered an adult at 13. And the year or two before they were 13, the father was to bring their boys in and experience the Passover. I wonder if he chose the sacrificial lamb this year. I wonder if he was the one who cut its throat. I wonder if he was the one who told the story of Exodus. And I think he was consumed with that understanding. Also, the men and older boys would walk in front. The women and the younger children were walking back. He was 12. He could have been on either side. So I can see Joseph say, he's with Mary. And Mary goes, he's with Joseph. Okay. It was a bunch of friends and relatives all going down the road. And they did not notice that he stayed behind until the evening. We read on. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers. The Greek actually means that there were teachers all around him. They were enamored by him. They were astonished by him. Listening to them and asking them questions, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. He was soaking this all in. That Greek word for amazed is to be astonished. Who is this? Astounded. A profound state of awe, Jesus' exceptional wisdom and understanding. Where does this 12-year-old boy get this? Where is this understanding? How could he ask that question? We don't even know that question. But yet, ponder it. He's soaking in the word of God from the scribes and teachers. Why were the teachers astounded? Jesus understood the depth of their teaching and was asking questions beyond considered. No, he understands you. The depth of who you are. The things that you keep stored in that room down in your heart that you have a door closed and says never enter again. He knows that. The depth of who you are. And he still loves you. He still cares for you. Jesus was hungry for the Word of God. He could not get this in Nazareth. He could not even get it in Galilee. But here, he had the best religious minds around him that had studied the Scriptures for thousands of years. And they had dwelt on this. They'd pondered this. And he was asking the question. Folks, he was in his element. He was soaking it in. Now, you would have thought they'd have kept up with Jesus, wouldn't you? You'd have thought that we need to keep an eye on that boy. This boy's going somewhere. But they did not because he was from Nazareth. And they paid little attention to him. We go on. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. There's that word astonished again. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. We've been looking all around for you." Mary and Joseph were nervous looking for Jesus everywhere, but why were they astonished? Their 12-year-old boy is sitting amongst the older, much older individuals asking questions, absorbing the wisdom. Who is this boy? You ever said that of your kids? Who is this child? Sometimes in not so good ways, but most of the time in good. Who is this child? It's not a normal place you would find a 12-year-old boy, even back then. And can you see Jesus is anxiously soaking up the leader's knowledge? And he was asking questions for clarity. What do you mean by this? Where did you get that teaching? Who said this? He was asking questions deeper than the spiritual truth taught. Some they couldn't answer. It's a great question. Go back to Nazareth and come back and we'll answer it. Jesus was learning about himself. Think about this. He's learning about himself. He's always been different. He knew he was different. But why? Why? He was answering the questions, who am I? And he's there and he's soaking this in. He's going, this is who I am. It's found in God's word. It's even going to tell me what I'm going to do with my life. And folks, he was excited. When was the last time you were this excited with life? You read on. Why were you searching for me? He asked, didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Jesus didn't answer their question. Did you pick that up? What did Mary ask? Why did you stay behind? Why did you do that to your father and I? That was her question. Jesus answered, well, number one, I don't think Jesus was being rebellious here. I think he was just so consumed with the scriptural teaching, and he found himself in Jerusalem. He got lost in thought, in time, and place. They were gone, and he looked around and go, they'll be back. I'm sitting here some more. He's 12, remember that. Jesus answered the question, why did you look everywhere else before coming to my Father's house? Why'd you stay behind, Jesus? We've looked in the relative's house. We've looked in the friend's house. We've looked in the markets. And he goes, why did you do that? Haven't you realized yet I would have been in my Father's house? I wonder if this is the first time Jesus really began to grasp who he was. Who is he? I wonder if the reality of being God's son is blooming in his heart and mind. Can you see him excited? Seeing the plan for his life. I want you to notice, I believe Jesus begins to grasp who he really is. Didn't you know I would be in my Father's house? Not Joseph's house. My Father's house. Jesus' circumcision was the first of his blood shed for our sins. But these are the first spoken words of Jesus found in Scripture. I'm in my Father's house. I must be in my Father's house. That's Jesus' calling. It speaks of his unique relationship with God the Father. He understands that now. This was a temporary unveiling of Jesus' relationship with the Father. A momentary glass. Like when you open up a blind and you look out and you close it again. It's going to be a revelation to them. He's showing them something. But not yet. Mary and Joseph did not have a clue what Jesus meant. Didn't have a clue, guys. They are no different than any other parent who are mystified at times with their own children and coming into their own. They're mystified. Who is this boy? They knew Jesus was born to be a Savior, the Messiah, and Lord, but Son of God? That almost sounds blasphemous. As every other child, this is a transitional time in Jesus' life and his parents. There comes a time when you realize that child is going to be their own person, have their own interests, do their own things. We try to mold them and set the tone, but it's their decisions. He was growing up into God in the flesh is what he was doing. Isn't that amazing? This was the time when Jesus would stop being their baby and start transforming into the Son of God. And they were going to have to start releasing. My prayer for every born-again child of God, that we know who we are in Christ Jesus. That we know who we are. Not just head knowledge, but we know it. And we spend time pondering that. What does it mean that I am saved? That I am a child of God? What does that really mean? And put it deep in my spirit, dear Father. What has God done for us in salvation? We go through it almost every Sunday. As Jonathan mentioned, there's nobody with guns pointed at us at this point. It's just, what does it mean? It's easy to get a sense of what God did, stepping out of the throne, becoming a baby, living human, becoming human, living a perfect life, and going to the cross. What does that mean to me? To me. But also, what has God promised us? This is where we live. What has God promised us? What can I nail to my spirit to keep me when I'm lonely? What can I nail to my heart when it's floundering and I feel so weak and I feel so helpless? What promise can I bring in that God has given us that is mine that can help me through these times? We begin to see ourselves not just as forgiven. Look at this. But as dearly loved, adopted sons and daughters of God. I'm a child of God. Amen. I'm a child of God. One amen. I am a child of God. Think about that. What does that mean? It means I represent Him. And I need to represent how He really is. It means I've got a lot of human stuff I've got to get out of me so I can get a lot of God stuff in me. That's what that means. I am a child of God. I did not grow up in God's family. I'm adopted. And as an adopted child, I've got to unlearn some things and I've got to put some new things in so I fit in with the family, so I can be identified with my new family. I need to have more of God within me. Not just knowledge, but knowledge that I can change to wisdom. Wisdom is just the ability to take knowledge and apply it to your lives. What promises of God do you need this morning to get you through tomorrow? What promises of God do you need before you can begin to see yourself truly, not as a church member, not as a Baptist, not as a preacher, not a whatever you do, but as a son and daughter of God. Joint heirs with all that Jesus will inherit from God. Every time we enter the sanctuary, whether you're 5 years old, whether you're 105 years old, I want you to be able to come in here and say, I am in my Father's house. This is my Father's house. And in my Father's house, I am accepted. Because I'm in my Father's house. And please teach your children that. When they come in, may they know that this is their house as well. Even though Jesus knew He who He was, there was much growth that had to happen before He was ready to step out of the manger into Messiahship. See, there may be times in your life that of a child where God will give them a glimpse of where He is taking us and then say, but not yet. I'm giving you just a glimpse. I'm pulling back the curtain. Here's where we're going. Sometime. That's what the resurrection is like. He's pulled open the curtain and said, here's where we're doing. I'm coming back to get you. And when I do, I'm going to transform you and give you glorified bodies, but not yet. So what's Jesus going to do? He's got an image of who He is. He's got a clue of what His life is. 41 to 52. Then Jesus went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured, pondered all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew. He matured in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. This shows that Jesus had a normal Jewish upbringing. It wasn't special like you think. Normal Jesus. Under his parents' care, it's a common Jewish upbringing. His submission to Mary and Joseph underscores his integration into the Jewish family, adherence to the religious laws. And these verses show a devout Jewish boy growing into maturity, demonstrating perfect obedience and wisdom within the framework of a Jewish life, even as he is uniquely embodied by God's favor. God's favor. Jesus continued to grow spiritually. He continued to learn how to live out his spiritual life physically. He waited patiently into the timing when God the Father sent the herald we know as John the Baptist. It's time. Be patient. God is not done with you yet. Be patient. Does tomorrow look dreary and dull? Be patient. Trust your Heavenly Father. Are you needing answers that you don't have at this point? Be patient. God has a funny habit of giving those answers in unexpected ways. Jesus grew up human in every way, even birth. He understands every human emotion that you have this morning. Every one of them. He understands the depth of your heart cry. He understands the hurts and the cares. He understands the failures, but he sees you in glory with him. He understands our every need and our weakness. Matthew 26:41, as Jesus is going to the cross, he asks the disciples, "Watch and pray so that you may not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh gets weak at times, doesn't it?" Jesus understands. That's why he tells us when we fall down, you get back up, brush your knees off, and get back on the road. Back on the road. He knows how to lead you to an abundant life, not just existence. He wants you to have an abundant life today, in this life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. What have you allowed in your life that takes away the abundant life of Jesus Christ? Are you holding on things from the past? Are you failing to let forgiveness come into your life? Are you failing to reach out for tomorrow? Jesus says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Today. Today. Matthew 4:19, he says, "Follow me and I will make you." Whatever that is. Whatever he's got for your life, he says, "Just follow me." That's all you need to do. Disciples, just follow me and I will make you. Corlin Lewis reminds us that Christmas is a time for reflection. However, with the coming of the new year, it's so easy to get swept up in the busyness and anxieties in front of us. And she suggests, before you go on, before you fill your mind with what is to come, steal a couple of extra moments in the temple. Think about it. Ponder it. Watching. Expressingly, when Jesus isn't looking, what's he doing? Isn't aware that you are there. Watch him as he discusses Torah with the rabbis. Sit beside the manger for just a few more minutes, maybe holding a piece of hay or two in your hands, wondering. Pondering. Go to the temple and listen to the startling words of Simeon. "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Ponder the little things in your heart. Keep company with Mary and Joseph just a little longer before we get lost in 2026. And for this year, I'm going to ask that you ponder Jesus. Ponder Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and how simplistic it is. how it just so mimics what goes on in our world? We can see a 12-year-old boy getting lost, wandering, just so consumed with what's going on that misses a deadline. We can see that. Lord, just to see that Jesus understands 12-year-old boys and girls. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would now just touch in a really unique way. That they will know who you are. They could have been saved for years, but they've never had a deep personal relationship with you. Lord, I pray those thoughts that are pulling up in their minds right now about the hurts, that they set that aside. That no one will love me because of, just set that aside. May they know that they are your child. Not because they have done something by accepting you, but because you have accepted us. You have declared us your children. And may we just ponder. Stop the busyness just for a few moments this year, every day, and just think about Jesus. Think about the scripture maybe we have read. Not go too fast. Not go too far. But just ponder and be thankful for the glorious birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And no, that's not the end of the story. That he is coming back to claim his own. Father, I pray that you open up your altars. They may need to come and just spend some time with you. I don't know. But if anyone does not know who you are as Savior, may they come running down that aisle. Today is the only day. This time is the only time that they are guaranteed the ability to choose you as Savior. And eternity is such a long time to get it wrong. So, Father, open up your altars. I thank you for your glory alone. Amen.